Welcome to Christian Life Community Church. If you're joining us on Facebook today, we would love to have you come visit us in person, but we're glad that you're joining us virtually today. So today, the Lord is wanting me to talk about love. It's funny because we just had Valentine's Day, and that was not even on my radar when I was working on this. It kind of brought me to the end of the message and then worked backwards to love. So who knows the song, All You Need Is Love? Da, 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 da. That was going through my head when I was doing this. I know it's not a Christian song, but trivia, who knows who wrote that song? Yes. Yeah, Lisa. It was by John Lennon of the Beatles. He wrote it in 1967. Wow. It's been around a while. But it's a good song with the message that truly is true about Christ, is all we need is love. If we are able to walk in his love and receive his love, then we're going to live a victorious life, right? But it's harder than it sounds sometimes, right? So there's three things that the Lord showed me that he is asking us to do. There are three R's, so it'd be easy to remember. And at the end today, I have a very short message. I have two pages of notes. This is not a lot for me. So we'll see how long the Holy Spirit goes, but we're to do these three things, and at the end we're going to take some time with Holy Spirit to walk through these three things, just you and Holy Spirit. But it's receive his love, reciprocate his love, and reflect his love to those around us, or radiate his love. I couldn't decide which one was better. They're both similar meanings. So in Matthew 22, right, the Pharisees are asking Jesus, oh, Jesus, which command is the most important? Because they were trying to trap him, right? And he said in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is saying, again, like the song, all you need is love. That's all he's asking. He's not asking us to follow a list of rules. We obey him because we know he loves us and because we love him, not the other way around, right? So we're going to turn to a story that shows these three things in your Bible if you want to join me. It's in John 13, and this is a familiar passage, I'm sure, to most of you. This is right after the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. They're all praising Jesus. And then Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to die, which to them is like, you know, a horrible revelation. And so here we are in John 13, and they're having dinner together. It's just a normal meal. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses of John 13, so if you want to follow with me. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Close to the time for him to be crucified. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. All right, so here we're about to see Jesus' love displayed. Verse 2. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. But, I love this verse, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and that he came from God and was returning to God. Right? So, he doesn't really care that the devil's up to no good. He's just going to ignore it. He's like, whatever, you know. I have all power, and we can walk that same way. So, verse 4, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. In the NIV, it says he girded himself with a towel. And a lot of times in Scripture, they use that word gird when they're talking about going into battle. And so Jesus is getting ready to battle, right? He knows the enemy's up to no good, and he says, you know what? I'm going to wrap a towel around myself. Well, that seems odd, right? But Jesus' weapon and protection is love, which is what he's about to show his disciples. So we're here at verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." I want to pause here. Just think about what Peter is going through here. All right, let's say you work in Harrisburg in a branch of the Microsoft office, and you have a little cubicle, okay? And this is your area. And you're in there working, doing what you're supposed to do, and the CEO of the Microsoft company comes to your cubicle and says, "Oh, here, let me clean up a little bit. Can I take your trash for you?" Right? How crazy is that, right? The position that Jesus had was so much higher, right? He's the Son of God. And Peter's saying, "What are you doing? Get up, Jesus. Why are you washing my feet? I should be washing your feet," right? So he's not saying this in a way to rebuke Jesus. He's just flabbergasted, you know, because he realizes his humility and who he is and who God is. But it's interesting because Jesus says, "Well, unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Look at verse 9. I love Peter's heart. He says, "Well then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well," right? So Peter's heart is, I don't want just a little bit of closeness with Jesus. If he's saying I can be close with him if he washes my feet, well then wash all of me, right? Everything that's showing, basically. And I just love that heart that Peter has. And then verse 10, Jesus said, "A person who has had a bath only needs to wash their feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him." So, looking at this, we're going to talk first about the number one, which was receiving his love, right? This was hard for Peter to do because he realized how awesome and big Jesus was. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp, as big as God is, that he cares about my little hurts, quote unquote, right? That he's the same God who created little tiny hairs on the back of a caterpillar, right? And the same God that created the galaxies. Like, our God is not only huge, he's also so personal. And it just, our brains can't comprehend it. I know I can't comprehend it. And so for Peter, this is what he has to work with. But he says he wants to be unified with Jesus fully, his feet, his head, and his hands as well. There's nothing else Peter has to do, though. That's what Jesus is trying to tell him. Jesus is saying, if I do the work, there's nothing you have to do, Peter. Just receive it. Isn't that awesome? Right? And so we just have to accept the work that Christ wants to do. And then once we have been cleansed, right, and forgiven, we can be close to Jesus. We have union with him. And 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us, right? If we don't accept his love, we don't know what love is. And the command that he gave was to love others as you love yourself, right? But sometimes, right, if we don't accept Jesus' love for us, we have nothing to give out. Because we don't love ourselves, we don't believe that God loves us. And so when someone hurting comes along, we have a hard time because we're just giving out of ourselves. And, you know, how much can we really give if it's just out of ourselves? So it's very important that we do number one first, receiving his love and accepting it. And then we can, number two, reciprocate his love. Meaning, I love you too, Jesus, you know? And I love how Peter said, you know, well, my head and my hands as well. There's actually, I feel like he was prophetically saying that, because this is a verse from James that is almost exact quote of what Peter said. James 4:8 says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Wow, there's the head and the hands, right? Because this is what we're asked to do. It says that we are to wash our hands and purify our minds, right? How do we do that? Do it by repenting, right? If we have something heavy on our hearts or minds or our conscience or our hands, we realize we've done something that does not please God, all we have to do to feel clean again is come to Him, draw near to God, right? And repent and say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm sorry. And to trust that He's going to wash us clean. And I love Psalm 51, where David is talking about this. I'm going to read it because it is really, it's one of my favorite Psalms, because anytime that I'm feeling unworthy, or the way that David was feeling, right? This is right after the prophet Nathan came to David and confronted him about what he did with Bathsheba and how he killed her husband and what was going on. And David is acknowledging his sin. And he says, Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Okay, we're going to talk about those three things in a second. Transgressions, iniquity, and sin. They're three different things. He just lists them separately there. "I know my transgressions and my sin are always before me." Verse 4. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. So you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth," right? We have a sin nature as well. "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." Okay, now here we go with the cleansing. Verse 7. "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." And the rest of it is really good too, but for time's sake, I'm not going to read all of it right now. But David is showing here that all we have to do is come to Jesus and repent whenever we have done something or we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit on us. And then He takes our guilt and our sin away. And it's interesting that David is realizing all of this, because this is before Jesus died, right? There is no blood that can cover all of his sin quite yet. But he's saying, you know, back then they would sacrifice animals, and that was kind of all they could do until Jesus had died, and it was good enough to, what they said, cover the sin. So that between God and that person, it was taken care of. There was blood covering it, but it was still there. Sin was still there. Jesus came. Now our sin can be washed away and completely gone. It's not just covered. It's not just hidden. It's not just your debts paid. It's gone. It says He forgets about it, right? And it's as far as the east is from the west, our sin is from us. Isn't that awesome? Right? Because the east and the west are for, like, they just keep going in opposite directions. They will never meet again. And we will never meet our sin again. I love that. So all we have to do is come to Him. And this is moment by moment, right? Like, I could ask the Lord to forgive me, and then 5 seconds later realize I did something else that was not what the Lord would want, and come to Him again. He never tires of us coming to Him asking for forgiveness. And sometimes we forget that because we're like, oh man, not again. How can, you know, like, geez, you know, and we don't even want to go to him because we're like, oh, I messed up again. We feel ashamed, but he doesn't feel that way at all. He wants us to come to him. He says, draw near to him and he will come near to you. So let's talk for a minute about the difference here. David's asking for Jesus, or not Jesus, near yet, but God, to wash him of all three things, his sin, his iniquity, and his transgressions. Sin is our actions that we do that hurt others, okay? It's the thing, it's the situation. Our iniquity is my impureness of heart that caused me to do that thing, right? How many of you know it starts in our hearts, right? It's not like, oh, you know, I accidentally did that and I wasn't even thinking about it. It starts to stir in our hearts and then we act on it. Kind of like David with some of his choices, right? It's not like all of a sudden he was like, oh, okay. So he washes our hearts and our impure motives that caused us to say that thing or act that way. And then he also forgives our transgressions. Our transgressions is when I didn't just mess up, but I knew where the line was and I purposely crossed over it. That's the thing that I don't get. I'm like, how can you forgive me, Lord, when I knew that I wasn't supposed to do that, and I did it anyway, right? That's the thing that I am just like, I can't believe he forgives me if I purposely disobey him, right? And that's sometimes the hardest thing, like with my kids. I'm like, okay, it was an accident. We'll move on from here. But if I'm like, I specifically said not to do that, and you did it anyway, it like enrages you, you know? And so I'm like, Lord, how do you have so much mercy and grace on us that even when we know where the line is and we choose to cross it, you still are so good. Thank you for your grace, Lord. So here David is declaring in faith that he can be cleansed from all three of those things. And when Jesus came, he made that possible, so that we can be cleansed and all of it is washed away. It's like we never did it. I'm going to turn now to Hebrews 10. We are going to come back to the washing of the feet at the end. Like I said, it's a shorter message today. But in Hebrews 10, it talks about the washing, but then it tells us what to do now that we've been washed. So we're in Hebrews 10, and we're going to start at verse 19. Give you a minute to get there. Okay, so Hebrews 10, 19, and here we are, it's after the cross, so Jesus has died, and we now, Paul is telling us what we have now, reminding us, Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us, here it is again, draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. All right. Now, so we know that we're forgiven, and we know that Jesus will keep forgiving us, even of our future sins. Right? Now we can do number three, which is reflect his love. So this is the very next verse. So it says, now that we know we've been forgiven, we can go close to God. His blood has covered us. Verse 24. So let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So this was the meat of the message that I got before any of the rest of what I've already shared, is that the Lord really wants us to spur one another on towards love and good works. And I'm going to explain here, spur one another on. When I looked up the Greek word here that they use for spur, it really actually means to incite or irritate someone, like a spur on a boot, right? Spur each other on. And I was like, wow, that doesn't sound very loving, you know? But he's saying, you know, motivate one another not to give up, to keep going, right? Encourage each other. And so it says, spur one another on. And I love the verse in Proverbs. It's Proverbs 27:17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, right? And how many of you know sometimes we're people, we have some friction, but that's okay. It's wearing away those rough edges, right? And we're encouraging each other, right? Like if I have a good relationship with someone, I feel like, oh, this problem area in their life that's really keeping them down. And then I have to decide, okay, am I gonna have the boldness to share the truth with them in love about what I see? Or am I just gonna be like, yeah, you're fine, everything's good, you know? So that's part of love, is sharing the hard truth with others and saying, hey, you know, it's okay, and look at this, and you know, if you change this in your life, things in your life will be better. And that sort of thing. So it says, spur one another on to love, which we've already been talking about, and good deeds. And the good deeds here, it means pure occupations. In other words, that you're occupying yourself with doing things that are positive, right? If you see someone doing something that is not, or that's self-destructive or hurting other people around them, right, you're encouraging them, I don't want to do that anymore. So here's some ways that we can spur one another on. First, we could keep each other accountable. How many of you know if you have an area that you repeatedly struggle in, the best way to overcome it is to get someone that's going to ask you about it, right? Like, hey, I know you said that you wanted to do better in that area, and you asked me to hold you accountable, so I'm just asking, hey, how's it going? And then we have to say we're going to be honest with that person, right, about how we're actually doing. It's so important in the body of Christ that we can be honest with each other, right? Because we're not going to grow unless we can be honest about our weaknesses, what we need prayer for. And I'm so grateful for the people in my life that I can be honest with and share those struggles, and that they still love me and that they keep encouraging me and that they pray for me. So, and then we ask them, that's what I just said. We're honest about our weaknesses. Another way that we can spur each other on is if you know somebody hasn't been around. Like it said, don't give up meeting together. But if they physically haven't been able to make it, to call them or text them or send them a card or a message or an email, encourage them. Spend time with each other, right? Isn't it so encouraging just to be around people that you know love God and love you? I know when I come in here, no matter how my week's been, I can't help but smile because I know that I'm with family in a safe place and around people that love God and are going to encourage me. So that's so important. So we can spur each other on just by being together. And then I think this is important. One of the things the enemy really tries to use, and also in the body of Christ, is jealousy. That will tear each other apart quicker than anything. And the Lord was really putting that on my heart, and he was reminding me of this old movie that I watched it recently with my kids. It's funny. But have you ever seen Troop Beverly Hills? It's an old movie. I don't know, probably from the 80s, I guess. But in the movie, this lady is kind of like the underdog, and her troop is the underdog troop, and they have this big contest. And the rule is, to win the contest, your whole troop has to cross the finish line together. And so all the groups are racing to the end, you know, trying to work together. And the one troop, their leader got hurt. And they're like, well, we got to leave her behind, and, you know. So they run across the finish line, and they quote-unquote win. But then the people running the contest say, hey, where's the rest of your troop? And they're like, oh, they're with her. She got hurt back there. And they're like, well, you can't win. Your whole group isn't here, you know? And here comes the underdog group carrying their hurt leader on a, like, skiv that they made or something. And they end up winning because their whole group was there together. And so I feel like that's a great picture for us, that we are all in this together. And if one of us isn't winning, then we aren't winning. And so we don't want to leave anyone behind. So if we see someone that's struggling, it's our job to encourage them and to spur them on and say, keep going, you can do it. And not to allow jealousy to enter our hearts, right? Because how, if we're in a race, how can we pass the baton, right, if we've left someone in the dust, right? We need our team to be there together. And I remember whenever I was on the track team, I will say I was almost always last, so there's nothing to brag about. But sometimes the people who were, like, super fast, right, they'd be done with the race, and then they would come, like, run beside me and encourage me and be like, come on, Steph, because they knew if I beat the other person who was last from the other team, like, it would help the rest of our team, right? So even though we each are running our own race, right, between us and God, we're also in it together, right? And we want to encourage one another and run beside each other and cheer each other on. So going back to this jealousy thing and the team, right, we're not trying to beat anyone else or be more spiritual than anyone else or say, oh, I pray more than you. Or, you know, that is just not what the kingdom of God is about. It's not a competition. And sometimes we fall into this trap of comparing ourselves, right? We say, oh, that person is so much better at that than me, or so much more spiritual, or there's a lie, too, that the enemy gives that, oh, there's certain things in the spirit that are only made for certain people or certain leaders, you know? And that is a lie. Anyone can do anything in the spirit. In fact, kids, right, little 8, 7-year-olds, and Pastor Kurt was reading about a 12-year-old that healed people. There is nothing that the Holy Spirit can't do in anybody if we let him. It doesn't matter our age, our experience, our past choices. We have been forgiven. We have a new blank slate when we come in, and we all have the same Holy Spirit within us, right? So there's no need to be jealous, right? And if there is someone that you're like, wow, they're so much better at that than me, ask them to mentor you, right? And say, hey, I would love to grow in this area. And instead of feeling jealous, we can turn it into that way. If we notice an area where we would like to grow more, that's okay. But just don't believe that lie that something in the kingdom of God is only a chance. It's not true. All right, so in closing, we're going to go back to John 13, the washing of the disciples' feet. And we're going to see what Jesus says to them at the end here. And then we're going to spend some time alone with the Lord at your seat. So we have John 13. So we've gone through the three things, right? We had receive his love, reciprocate his love by repenting of what we need to, and reflecting his love is what we were just talking about. So we're at John 13, and we're at verse 12. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes back on and returned to his seat. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. Call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is who I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you are also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Okay? And then skipping down to verse 33, he says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And verse 35, this is really important. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So I love this picture of Jesus and the way he just humbled himself and loved his disciples and then said to love one another that same way. So just to encourage us, not only here, but also when we're not in this building, right? And we're out at the supermarket or wherever we're at and we run into someone, just to radiate his love to them, show his love to them, knowing that I'm not going to get anything in return out of this, right? I may never see this person again, but that's okay, because when we bless others, we receive so much. It's a blessing to your heart when you pray for somebody, right? And when you know you've been obedient to Jesus, even if that person says, no, thank you, I don't really want prayer today. That's happened to me too. And I'm like, geez, did I miss it? You know, did the Lord really tell me to ask them? And he'll say, well, they just needed to know that I thought of them. All right, Lord, well, I was obedient. So just to encourage us that way today, spur one another on and accept his love and to love him in return. So we're going to just take a minute here. I have a little paper for everyone, and I can come around with some pens if you don't have one. I'm going to turn the lights off because this is between you and God. Nobody else needs to see the answers on your paper. But we're going to take about probably 10 or 15 minutes early yet and ask him the questions on here. There's three questions, one for each of the R's that I shared today. If you need a pen, could you put your hand up? I'll come around.
Thank you.
10 in closing. And from, this is the Passion Translation. Verse 10:19. Now we are brothers and sisters, God's family, because of the blood of Jesus. And he welcomes us to come into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm, boldly and without hesitation. For he has dedicated a new and life-giving way for us to approach God. Just as the veil was torn in two, Jesus' body was torn open to give us free and fresh access to him. Since we now have a magnificent high priest to welcome us into God's house, come closer to God and approach him with an open heart.
Bible study on Thursday morning.